And this is the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God was not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word.
It's hard to imagine a much more important question than what does it take for a person to get to heaven? And that's a question that Jesus is going to answer in our passage this morning. Also, we come to John 3:16, which is probably the most famous verse in all of the Bible. You remember a few years ago in the national championship game, Tim Tebow had it written on his eye black. The Google searches for John 3:16 were huge that day because everybody was like, "What does this mean? What does it say?" I'm sure a lot of you know it. Some of you could probably recite it to me. Some of you may be here and you're like, "I'm not really sure what all this thing is about John 3:16. Well, Ron just read it and we're going to talk about it some this morning. And just an amazing passage for us. As we get started, let's think about how chapter 2 ended up 2 weeks ago when we were here in this passage. John ended chapter 2 by saying that Jesus didn't, if you look down at verse 24, "But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person." So John is going to go on now and tell even more stories about what's going on in the hearts and minds of people. He is going to know some things supernaturally about them, about the questions they're asking, about the conversations he's having with them, that's going to display his glory, that's going to be a sign to people that this really is the Son of God. And that's exactly what he does with Nicodemus here. We get started, and Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council, part of the Sanhedrin. Some of the Sanhedrin were Pharisees, but not all. And so Nicodemus comes up to Jesus, and John mentions that it's at night. And in some ways, that could be just a historical detail that we need to be aware of, that, okay, it was nighttime that when Nicodemus came. But there seems to be more to it than that, because John, throughout his gospel, uses nighttime and darkness in a number of different places where it's pretty clear that it has more than just incidental significance. It's not just that this is what time that happened. It's also that this is meant to reflect some of the background of where Nicodemus is coming from. You remember from back in chapter 1, John's picture was of Jesus, the Word who has come from the Father, coming into the world to bring light to all of mankind. So Jesus is the light of the world, as he's going to go on and say later in John. He's coming into a world of darkness, just meaning sinfulness and blindness to the truth. And Nicodemus is coming from out of the dark to Jesus, to the light of the world. So there's a lot of symbolism there that I want you to pick up on even as we get started. So look down with me in your Bibles in John chapter 3, and we'll read together some of this passage and we'll talk about it as we go. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." So Nicodemus has some questions here, and it's not entirely clear. Is Nicodemus like many of the other Pharisees who are already opposed to Jesus and already setting up this conflict that's going to go on throughout the rest of the gospel? Or is Nicodemus maybe a little bit more open? It seems like maybe he's a little bit more open, but we're not told for sure. We don't know exactly what's in Nicodemus' mind, but he does call Jesus Rabbi, which is a sign of respect and is probably a pretty significant thing coming from Nicodemus, who is a member of the Jewish ruling council. For him to call Jesus Rabbi shows at least some deference and some respect there. He says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Last couple weeks, we've seen some of the different signs. Jesus clearing the temple, Jesus changing water into wine. Those were signs that displayed the glory of Jesus, and Nicodemus recognizes that Jesus has been doing these signs. And I really like Jesus' response here. It's always good to like Jesus' response, by the way. Jesus has good responses. Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." One of the reasons I like it is because it's not what you would expect, you know? If somebody were to come up and give you a compliment, you would normally say something like, "Well, thank you, I really appreciate that. That's a great compliment. I appreciate you doing that." But Jesus, he doesn't say that at all. He's not like, "Thanks, man, Nicodemus, you're on the right track. You got a little bit farther to go, but you're almost there. You're going in the right direction." He doesn't even bring up the fact. He's like, he just kind of ignores what Nicodemus says, and he changes the subject. He says, "Nicodemus, there's something you really need to know." And Jesus can do this because he knows our hearts. He knows all men, as the end of chapter 2 said. And Jesus replies this enormously important truth for really understanding all of Christian theology and belief and doctrine. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." So Jesus is going to tell us and teach us in this passage about the new birth. What is the new birth? Why is it essential? What does it look like? You have to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. Well, I started off saying that one of the most important things for us to know is, how does a person get to heaven? Well, seeing the kingdom of God is one way of saying the same thing as seeing the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, this is what has to happen to you in order for you to go to heaven. And he says the same thing to all of humanity throughout all of history. In order to see the kingdom of God, in order to go to heaven, you must be born again. It's a universal application verse. It's one of those that's kind of easy for us to understand in a lot of ways as we read our Bibles. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And Nicodemus has a very understandable response in a lot of ways. What does this mean, Jesus, being born again? Born again is not a phrase that appears in the Old Testament exactly in that form. So Nicodemus is like, "Well, what exactly do you mean, Jesus? Could you clarify that a little bit?" Nicodemus says, "How can someone be born when they are old?" This is verse 4. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." So Nicodemus kind of pushes back against Jesus a little bit. He's like, "What is this born again thing you're talking about? We can't be born again literally. So what is it that you mean here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit." And that's a phrase that is parallel with being born again, or being born above, from above, is another way that you can understand being born again. All these ideas are really the same idea tied in together, just stated in different ways. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. "No one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." So let's take what we've learned here about what it means to be born again. That's really our first point this morning. Jesus explains the new birth. Four things that Jesus tells us about the new birth. The first of those is that the new birth is essential. The new birth must happen if you are going to go to heaven, if you are going to see the kingdom of God, if you are going to live for all eternity with God in his presence, you must be born again. So being born again is essential. And what does it mean? Well, we get some more details filled in for us, but just as we take the very idea of being born again, we get a lot of ideas of what it could mean. Being born again would mean getting a new start, starting all over again, right? You're born, you know your birthday. That's a big day, important day. Hopefully your family and friends remember it, throw you a party, things like that. Your birthday, that's an important thing. It's when your life got started in a lot of ways on the earth. That's the way we look at it anyway. Of course, we believe that life actually begins at conception. But we celebrate the day of our birth, the day that we come into the world. So that's when you say that you started. You know, I say I'm 32 years old next month, or I guess this month now, I'll be 33. That sounds, it's like about 26. I was ready. I was like, okay, I'm ready for him to stop now. We don't need any more. And they don't stop, do they? They just keep coming, whether you want them to or not. So I'll be 33. You know, we say I've been on earth 33 years. That's when it all started. But Jesus says you have to be born again. There has to be another time when life begins for you, when things get started for you in a new way that's different from the way they got started the first time. There is a new birth, a new kind of life that has to begin in each and every one of us if we are going to see the kingdom of God. And it can't be just like, I'm going to do better this year, like the New Year's resolution, like I'm going to start going to the gym, or, you know, I'm going to stop eating candy. You know, I mean, those are good things if you want to do those types of things. That's fine. Nothing wrong with it. But those aren't the kinds of things that we would say, I was born again when I stopped eating chocolate. You know, that's not really a full life transformation kind of change that we're talking about when we say born again. You know, and it's even not just moral reform. Like, I once was a bad person and now I'm a better person, so I was born again. You could hear people kind of use that kind of language in some ways, but it really wouldn't do justice to the idea that Jesus is giving us, that there has to be a completely new birth and new person that's created. I mean, that's what happens when a birth takes place, right? In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So it has to be like there's one person who is born and dies, and then a new person is born. And really, that's a lot of what we see in the Bible that's taught about the new birth, the new life that you have when you become a Christian and a believer in Jesus. You have to be born again in order to go to heaven. So the new birth is essential. That's the first truth that Jesus teaches us. The second is that the new birth is easily assumed. The new birth is easily assumed. Where do I get that from here in our passage? I get it from who Jesus is talking to. Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a member of the Jewish ruling council. If there was anybody who would come up to Jesus and assume, I'm okay with God, I'm doing pretty good as it is, it's Nicodemus. And this is some of the amazement of this whole passage, what Jesus says to someone who is a religious leader, a rule follower, a good person, someone who teaches other people the Bible and the scriptures. If anybody was okay with God, it should have been Nicodemus. But that's the first thing that Jesus says to him is, Nicodemus, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be born again. So not only is the new birth absolutely essential, but it's also easily assumed. And there could be quite a few people in this room, and we know that there's a lot of people in this world who assume, yeah, I'm doing pretty good with God. I mean, I try to do nice things. I'm not, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't do the big sins, you know, and when I do mess up, I try to make it right. You know, so I'm pretty good. I feel like I'm doing all right with God. And Nicodemus is sitting there with all of his Pharisaical righteousness saying, look, I've been keeping the law and building a hedge around the law for all of my life. I was raised a good Jewish boy and I'm a Jewish teacher now. And my righteousness is, Nicodemus's righteousness is probably far surpassing anybody in this room. And Jesus looks at Nicodemus and says, you must be born again. It's easy to assume. In fact, the way that people looked at it in the first century, particularly Jewish people, and Jesus is coming out of this background, is that pretty much all Jewish people were going to heaven. All Jewish people were right with God, unless you knowingly decided, I'm not going to be Jewish anymore, and I'm not going to follow God anymore. If you made that kind of declaration and kind of life change, I'm going to break away from my Jewish heritage, then they said, okay, maybe you're not. And then also, if you were guilty of some really bad, egregious sins, maybe you could kind of lose your salvation in that way. That was the way that the Jewish people kind of looked at it. But for the most part, if you were just Jewish, you were in. You were going to see the kingdom of God when the Messiah came. That's all that it took. So Jesus not only explodes that kind of idea that you could be born into like a family that's okay with God, or be born into a country where most people are Christians and therefore it's not really that big of a deal for you and you're probably doing okay. Jesus won't let us think any of those kinds of things. He says that everyone, no matter how good your righteousness, no matter what country you're born into, no matter what your family taught you, no matter how religious you've been in your upbringing, every one of you has to be born again in order to see the kingdom of God. So there's no wiggling out of this morning. If you are in here, you have either been born again and you are going to see the kingdom of God, or you have not been born again. And if you continue on this road, you will not see the kingdom of God in heaven. What else does Jesus teach us about the new birth? He says that it's a sovereign act of God's Holy Spirit. Look at verse 8. Follow up with verse 7. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Have you ever read this passage and wondered, what is Jesus talking about? Why does he change the subject and start talking about the wind here? I mean, it kind of comes from out in left field, right? It's what it seems like, until you realize that the word for spirit and the word for wind in Greek, and going back to Hebrew as well, are the same word. So wind and spirit are the same word. Jesus is making a comparison. It doesn't come through quite as clearly in our English translation, but that's why I'm explaining it to you. That's why I'm telling you. So that you will know that when Jesus says the wind blows wherever it pleases, you should also hear echoing in your mind, the Spirit blows wherever he pleases. You cannot tell where he comes from or where he is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Regeneration, which is a theological word for new birth or being born again, regeneration is something that God does to us sovereignly. We don't control it. We don't tell him where to go or, okay, God, we're ready for you to birth me again. Okay, I'm finally ready. I've had my fun. I've been out in the world and I've done my sin and I'm happy. I'm old enough now. I'm ready to give my life to Jesus. Go ahead. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You cannot tell where it comes from. Where it is. Do we have any control over the wind? No. I mean, you big Navy area, right? Some of y'all have been in the Navy. Some of you still are, maybe. We took a cruise, one of those like tourist cruises out where they take you out past the Navy base, tell you about all the different ships and everything. It's really awesome. I love learning about that kind of stuff. But you know what I didn't see out at the Navy Yard? Any boats with sails on them? Didn't see a single one. Does that make any sense to you? I mean, can you figure out why that would be? I mean, sailboats look really cool, right? Why wouldn't the Navy want? Well, because they need to go when they need to go. They can't wait on the wind. They can't control the wind. The wind comes when it wants to, how it wants to, blows in what direction it wants to. It's not a dependable source for powering a ship that needs to go where it needs to go. So we have better ways of doing it. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. You see the effects of the wind. You see the branches blow, the grass move when the wind comes. You know when the wind is blowing, but you don't know when it's going to start, when it's going to stop. You certainly can't tell it what to do. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What is Jesus telling us? Well, he's telling us that regeneration, that the new birth, is a sovereign act of God. He does it to us, which is what we see back in the Ezekiel passage, where he says, I will take out a heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. We don't birth ourselves in our first birth, right? That's included along with the imagery. We don't birth ourselves. We are born. It's a passive thing. And the second birth as well. What should you know then, because this is a sovereign work of God and his Holy Spirit, when he decides to give the new birth, when he decides for the wind to blow, is that when the wind is blowing, you better jump on board. You know, you hear some people say and get the idea that, you know, maybe you're a teenager and you're like, well, it's not all that important for me to follow God right now. I'll kind of go out and live the way I want to for a while, and then I'm going to come back when I'm older, when I'm later, and I'm going to get my life right then, but I'm not ready to do it right now. And what you need to know is that the Spirit of God blows when and where he pleases, and you may not hear God's voice again. That's why the book of Hebrews says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Because when you hear God calling you and saying, you need to be born again, today is the day, and maybe for some of you today that are not born again, maybe today would be the day that God is sovereignly going to allow his Spirit to blow into your life and give you new life and turn you to Jesus. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, because the Spirit of God goes when and where he pleases, and you may not have another opportunity. It may not be that in 5 or 10 years, when you feel like you're ready, that you will hear God calling then, today. So the new birth is a sovereign act of God's Holy Spirit. The wind blows wherever it pleases. The Spirit blows wherever he pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What's the fourth thing? Is that the new birth is another way of talking about, or another way of looking at, believing or receiving Jesus. Now, we got to jump down a little bit farther. The verses that you see up there, those are just a guideline. They're a little bit fluid, because when we look down at verse 15, so we're going to jump down a little bit, but you see that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. So everyone who believes in Jesus will have eternal life. But earlier he said you have to be born again. So when we put these two statements together, you kind of have the question, well, could someone believe in Jesus but not be born again? Could that happen? And the answer is no, because these are really two sides of the same coin. This is kind of the inward working of God and then the outward working of God, is that when we are born again, belief is what happens. We willingly and lovingly believe and go toward Jesus. So being born again means believing in Jesus or receiving Jesus. Where have we heard this kind of language before? You remember chapter 1? I know it's been a month or two since we were back there, but turn back to chapter 1. John 1, look at verse 12 and 13, because you really see the seed of all of this teaching planted here in chapter 1, and then chapter 3 is just expanding on what John said back then. John chapter 1, verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, so there's two ways of saying the same thing, to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. So there is a new birth that happens in us when we believe Jesus, when we receive him. Now, I don't want you to think that believe, we can get some wrong ideas, because the word believe and faith are very closely tied together in Greek. So sometimes we feel like, well, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Kind of like, yeah, I believe in Abraham Lincoln, and I believe in Napoleon, and I believe in, you know, Plato. They're people that lived, okay? They're in the past, they're in history books. Yeah, I believe in them. So does that mean, is that what John means when he says all those believe in Jesus will have eternal life? Well, the book of James in the New Testament tells us not to be too presumptuous about that, because even the demons believe in one sense of the word, and they even tremble at God. You believe in one God, good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. So there's a kind of believing that just is mental assent that says, yes, I believe that Jesus was a man and he taught good things, and maybe that he died on the cross and rose again. Maybe you believe those things in a kind of historical fact frame of reference. But that's not what John is talking about here when he says you must believe in Jesus to be born again. I really like the way that he puts these two ideas together in 1:12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's a sense in which believing in Jesus is not just knowing that he did exist and that he did the things the Bible talks about, but it's also a receiving of him, where it's not just him out there, but I am bringing him to me. I'm embracing Jesus and his demands of lordship and his kingdom, that Jesus is who he says he is, and he's not only the king, but he's my king. There's a receiving kind of Jesus that has to take place in your life, and this is a synonymous way of talking about being born again. So what do we come to when we put all of this together? Is that every person is born the first time, and you need to be made right with God. And if you will hear the gospel and believe in Jesus and receive him as your Lord and Savior, then you can be born again. And all of these things are taking place at the same time, almost indistinguishable in our experience of when they're happening all together. The Holy Spirit is working in us. We're hearing the gospel. We're believing Jesus. We're receiving him. He's giving us the new birth. He's taking out a heart of stone, putting in a heart of flesh, a living heart, taking out a dead heart, putting in a living heart would be a good way of saying it. And this is what it takes for a person to go to heaven. This is what it takes to be made right with God. Nicodemus, in all of his Pharisaical righteousness, was not yet right with God. And without the new birth, none of us are either. So my question for you today, it's a pretty simple one. So have you been born again? Have you had this new kind of creation happen in you and in your heart and in your life? Have you become someone who follows Jesus with everything that you have, forsaking everything else and giving your life to him? That's really what it all comes down to. We're not going to get to the third point today, but I do want to hit on verse 16 this morning. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." There's a reason that this is probably the most famous book in the Bible, because it is the gospel very well stated in just one sentence. God loved the world, and the way that he showed his love to the world was that he gave Jesus, his one and only Son, and he gave Jesus in order that all those who believed in him would not perish, but have eternal life. So when we put all this together, what is going on is that Nicodemus and all of us are in the same boat. We are born, flesh gives birth to flesh, and we are sinners by nature and by choice, and we are not right with God the way we are born. It's only at the time when believing in Jesus and receiving Jesus and being born again happens in our lives that we are made right with God, and we come to know him and are saved and have the promise of seeing the kingdom of God one day.